It's a privilege tonight to have y'all here, so thank you for coming. Ms. Gaynell, thank you for coming as well. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, and while you're turning there, I want to tell you a story. There's an old Christian widow lady that lived in the Scottish Highlands, and she was known to be very eccentric. Actually, she's I shouldn't say eccentric with Miss Flossie, but she sounds like Miss Flossie for some of all who know who she was. She was always going around talking to the Lord out loud. She was praising the Lord. She was singing. She was praying out loud, talking to the Lord. People would make fun of her and mock at her, think she was crazy. She didn't pay anybody any mind. And one day she went to her cupboard, and it, like Mother Hubbard, it was bare. There was nothing there. So she paused right in the middle of her cottage, and she raised her voice and said, "Father in heaven, you know that your servant is hungry. Would you please provide a loaf of bread today?" Some village ruffians were walking past the cottage, and they overheard the widow lady pray. And so they laughed, said, "Follow me." And they ran down to the corner store, and they stole a loaf of bread, and they wrapped it up into a brown paper bag, and they came back to the cottage and climbed up on the roof, and they dropped that brown paper parcel down the chimney. It landed with a thud and scared the widow lady, and she went over to the fireplace and unwrapped it and noticed it was a loaf of bread, and she stood up and says, "Oh, Lord, thank you for answering my heart's cry for a loaf of bread." And at that moment, the village ruffians kicked in the door, says, "Oh, widow lady, it wasn't God that gave you the loaf of bread, it was us." And without skipping a beat, in her old Scottish brogue, she says, "Didn't y'all think it, me lathies? God sent it, even if you use the devil to bring it." So why do I share that silly story? My prayer will be that it's not the devil that brings God's message tonight. My prayer would be that God would use me as his mouthpiece to communicate very simply and very clearly this passage from 2 Kings chapter 4. And as we look at that, in 2 Kings chapter 4, here again, Pastor Brandon, Pastor Don, I don't know if we do this on a Tuesday night, but if you are physically able, I'm going to ask that you stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. 2 Kings chapter 4, the first seven verses. "Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the tax collector has come to take my two children to be his slaves.'" That's not Mr. Randy, just letting you know. "Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?' And she said, 'Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil.' Then he said, 'Go borrow vessels at large for yourselves from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out into all these vessels. And you shall set aside what is full.' So she went from him, shut the door behind her and her sons. They were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured it out. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said to her, 'There is not one vessel more.' And the oil stopped flowing. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go, sell the oil, pay your debt, and your sons can live on the rest.'" And Father, tonight as we spend time in your word, I pray that you would open our eyes and open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts to hear from you tonight. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would fill me to overflowing with your Spirit. Father, speak through me. May I hide behind the shadow of the cross. And may I get out of the way so that you can have your way tonight. For we commit this time of worship to you, Lord. I commit myself and this message to you. And so, Father, would you be honored and glorified. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. You may be seated. Thank you, baby. This evening, I want to make four observations from this passage. First observation I want to suggest to you here is that the widow cried out to the man of God. In verse 1, says, now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the tax collector has come to take my two children to be his slaves. According to biblical times, Old Testament times, this was the norm. This was what took place. If your husband owed a debt and he couldn't pay it, then the tax collector could come and take your husband and take your children and sell them into slavery for them to work it off. Well, in this passage here, we see the widow not only has lost her husband, so she's still grieving the loss of her husband. Now the tax collector is saying, oh, by the way, your husband left you a debt, and we're coming to collect on it tomorrow. And if you don't have payment, we're taking your sons and we're selling them into slavery until they can work off this debt. According to the Virginia Employment Securities Commission, the unemployment rate here in Russell County is at 4.2%. The Surgeon General stated that over 25% of American young people today, teenagers below the age of 18, suffer with depression and anxiety due to the pandemic. The Surgeon General also stated that loneliness is a public health threat that is so severe it rivals smoking and obesity. This is a pagan saying this is what's happening in our great nation. The Church of England had a school chaplain that was fired and labeled a terrorist for teaching biblical marriage. A pastor in India has been jailed even after police couldn't find any witnesses against him. But the witnesses slandered him. Their stories couldn't get straight. Minds you of Jesus, doesn't it? When the folks came and they tried to convict Christ, but they couldn't get their story straight. We're seeing the persecution of the church around the world go through the roof. But can I tell you something? The persecution in the United States is also ramping up of Christ followers. It's also ramping up against the church. Due to unemployment, domestic violence has skyrocketed, according to Fox News' Bill O'Reilly. The budget deficit for the United States, and I can't wrap my mind around this, $35.8 trillion. Doesn't make sense to me. If you said $3.58, yeah, I might be able to figure that out. But $35 trillion, and it's only increasing? So as we read the headlines, even just some of what I've shared, we see people are desperate. They're fearful. They're lost. They've lost their minds, and they're crying out for help. As we've spent time here this week, Baby and I would go and we have dinner with the deacons, or we go on visits with Mr. Randy and certainly Pastor Brandon, and we have conversations with people. And as I've shared the other night about one of our waitresses, and we asked, how may we pray for you? And she said, this is exactly what I needed. And one thing led to another, and we had the opportunity to share the gospel with her. Baby's in communication with her, so you can pray for that waitress. We went by today and had a late lunch and grabbed an acai bowl at Be My Honey Bee, something like that. And so we go in, and the gal behind the counter, I asked what her name was, and she shared what her name was, and she said, are y'all from around here? I said, no, ma'am. Said, we're from Raleigh, North Carolina, but I have been invited to preach the gospel here at Green Valley Baptist Church this week and love to have you come as our guest every night at 7 o'clock. She said, oh, I've got family at Green Valley. I said, great. If you don't want to sit with them, come sit with us. We had a conversation with a waitress tonight, and we asked how we could pray for her. And she said, wow, I don't know. And so I ran through a list of things. Could we pray for your health? Could we pray for your family? Could we pray for whatever? And she said, would you pray for my school? She's a senior. So I prayed that senioritis wouldn't set in too early. But there are people out there, if you just take a moment and ask, they'll tell you what they're struggling with. And some, they'll say, well, wow, I've never thought of that. I've never been asked that question. I don't know how to answer it. Well, give them some ideas. And then they'll throw open the floodgates. Oh, yes, pray for my mom. She's having surgery. Pray for my father-in-law. He has cancer. Oh, would you pray that I would have peace? Would you pray that I would have direction? People are desperate and they're crying out for help, just as the widow here in this passage was crying out for help. Her husband has died. The tax collector is coming to sell her sons into slavery. What do I do? She was at wit's end. The Bible says there is a way which seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. The Bible also says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. What road are you traveling on today? The Bible also says in Psalm 34:6, the poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The Bible says in Psalm 61, from the end of the earth I called to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a refuge to me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Growing up playing basketball in high school, I was abused by a coach for 4 years. One of the joys I had growing up is that you had coach for class 1 hour a day, 5 days a week. We had practice 3 hours a day, 6 days a week, so that's 23 hours under the influence of a nasty individual, which was more influence than my mom and dad had, which was more influence than my youth pastor had. I'd go to practice, and my coach was lost as a goose in a snowstorm, and at the time, he was married but having an affair with a special ed teacher who happened to be the cheerleader coach. So who went to all the ball games with us? Oh, conveniently, the cheerleader coach and my coach. My coach had 2 children. He and the assist or the cheerleading coach got pregnant out of wedlock, and they had a child. And he gets divorced, and they get married. But coach would bring his personal life into the basketball gym, and he would take it out on us. And I'd come home, and mom and dad would ask, well, what happened to my black eye and my split lip? And, well, I got hit playing ball today, or I got hit in the gym. Well, which is true. I wasn't in the parking lot, and I was playing ball, and that's where coach got a hold of me. And in the midst of all of that, I knew, even as a kid, as a teenager, that my coach was miserable. He was lost. And how else is a pagan supposed to act? Just like him. Now, what he did was not right, and what he did, well, he won, so therefore they turned blind eyes. But I just continued to pray for coach. And I just continued to play my heart out. And one of the wounds that I suffered playing ball was that I played for the wrong reasons. I played for my coach's approval that I never got. I hated playing ball when my career was over. It was a job to me, and I hated my job. Oh, but when it was time for me to lace them up, yes, oh, I laid it all out on the floor. And I played to the best of my ability, but I just wanted to coach to say, good job. 20 years after I graduated from high school, I get a phone call from my athletic director, and he said, Jonathan, just want you to know that coach is dying of lung cancer. Just thought you'd like to know. Well, a teammate of mine and I went to go visit coach. The teammate that I brought with me, I led to Christ when we were sophomores in high school. And he worked hard, and he finally made the team our freshman year. He was a manager every year for the 3 years in high school, and then our senior year he made the basketball team. And we went to go see coach, and we talked about the good old days and playing ball, and we talked about what we were doing now. And then I started asking questions about his cancer, and then I shared my story of cancer, and coach didn't know that I had cancer. And then I said, coach, the Bible says that each one of us has cancer. It's called sin. Why? Because the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I said, Coach, I know that you have cancer, but I also know that you have sin in your life. And that sin is going to prevent you from going to heaven. And I don't want you to die and go to hell. I want you to give your heart to Christ. He kept saying, oh, Lots, I'm fine. I don't need that. That's for you. I don't need that. I'm good. And I was weeping. Coach, you don't understand. I want you to know the love of Christ. I want you to know that your sins can be forgiven. I just want to know, Coach, that one day when I go to heaven, I want to see you there too. I don't need that. I'm good. Several weeks later, I get a phone call from the same athletic director saying that my coach died. When I got that phone call, I got another phone call. The president of the Athletic Booster Club, Mac Boxley, called me and said, and he was in tears, said, Jonathan, I just want you to know I had the privilege to lead Coach to Christ before he went to glory. Oh, and we cried and we rejoiced and we laughed on the phone. Because the Bible says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, just because my coach has given his heart and life to Christ does not mean that if I had kids, they wouldn't ever play for him. That's my issue. I got to work through that. But the reality is I get to see Coach in heaven. That makes those 4 years worth it because of Jesus. That was the coach crying out to the Lord on his deathbed, and he gives his heart to Christ. The widow here has lost everything, and she's crying out to the Lord. She's crying out to the prophet Elisha, saying, what do I do? And that may be some of you here tonight. You've come and you look good on the outside. You drive a nice car and you have a good job and you work for a great boss like Mr. Randy, but in the inside you are dying. And you're crying out, Lord, help me. And as I've shared, Baby and I have worked in the western part of the state of North Carolina, in Swannanoa Valley specifically. We wore our blue shirts and we go in as chaplains and we're going to visit the homeowners, and the homeowner was upset. She was crying and she was a little miffed. Where is God in all of this? And how thankful I am that the Lord gave me words. And I said, do you see all these orange shirts, which were the volunteers for Samaritan's Purse? God is here and God came to help you. You may be here tonight wondering why you've come. And you're crying out, Lord, do you even know that I exist? Do you even care about me? And the answer is, yes, he does. But let's continue. We see that the widow cried out to the man of God. Secondly, we see that the widow carried out the instructions that were given to her. Verse 2 through 5, the first part of verse 5. Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. Then he said, go borrow vessels at large for yourselves from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Don't gather just a few. And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out into all these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. The widow carried out the instructions. I believe the widow's faith is measured by the number of pots and pans and bud vases and aspirin bottles and urns and flower vases that she was able to collect. And she didn't just gather a few. I just picture her whole house filled with pots and pans and urns and vases. She just yielded in simple faith and obedience to the instructions that were given to her. She didn't say, hey, Elisha, I told you I just have a little jar of oil. I don't know how that's going to help me when I gather all these pots and pans. That doesn't make sense to me. And oh, Elisha, thank you for the instructions. Let me go talk to my neighbor. Let me go have a conversation with my therapist. Let me have a conversation with my small group and see what they think. She didn't do any of that. She immediately did exactly what the instructions were carried out. She didn't seek her friend's advice. She didn't hesitate or question God. She just did it. She just did it. My father started Friday morning Bible study. 1978, so that's 46 years ago. He got a phone call late one night from Dr. Dan Brown. He was a pediatrician in town in Raleigh. Dr. Brown had three daughters, and his wife just had a son. He was so excited. Several weeks after his son was born, his son died. And he could not reconcile why a loving God would allow bad things to happen to a little baby. And he called my dad in tears. And my dad said, "Dan, we'll meet for breakfast Friday morning. And we'll go through the scriptures and we'll talk about it." So every Friday morning, my dad would meet Dr. Brown before work. And they would have prayer time and Bible study. And my dad would disciple him and share the gospel with him. And then the county commissioner found out that my dad was having a Bible study, and two of his best friends that he had grown up with had just been released from jail. They had embezzled money. Mr. Converse brought John McConnell and Jamie Gregory to Friday morning, unannounced. And Mr. Converse said, "Dr. Lotz, these are my two friends. They've just gotten out of jail, and I want you to tell them about Jesus." Okay, so my dad leads Mr. McConnell and Mr. Gregory to Christ. And then dad said, "Well, why don't you join us every Friday?" And then one thing led to another, and more men have gathered from all over the place for Bible study. And I talked about Lewis Alexander the other night, maybe it was Sunday morning, who was the engineer, the train conductor, largest cocaine distributor on the Eastern Seaboard, and how he came to Christ, and he came to Friday morning, and dad said, "You need to do the right thing and go turn yourself in." That was a product of Friday morning. But it all came about by a doctor who couldn't understand why a loving God would allow bad things to happen to good people. And my dad told him, "I don't know. But this is what I do know," and that's what my dad would teach him. And then one thing led to another, and this Bible study grew, and the Bible study's still carrying on today. When COVID happened, the guys that were in leadership decided to shut Bible study down because the church wouldn't allow us to meet in person. And so we thought, "Well, let's go online." And so we started doing it online. And the guys were like, "We hate this. We don't want to be online. We want to be in person." So we thought, "Oh, there's a parking deck right beside the church. We'll all gather there in the parking deck." We had Bible study during the COVID nonsense in a parking lot. And when we had that, people would stop by and, "Hey, what's all this about?" And then they would come and they'd bring their chairs and they'd bring their coffee and they'd hang out. And then one thing led to another and we got to share the gospel and lives were changed and now they're coming to Bible study. We're back in church in person, but we also are still online. And so now people from all over the world are joining us. People from the Ukraine, people from China, people from Ghana, from Kenya, from Nigeria, people from Columbia, South America. People are coming for Bible study. And we meet for three things: for prayer, for fellowship, for Bible study. That's all we do. All because my dad was faithful and obedient in carrying out the instructions that God had given him to go and make disciples of all nations, which meant making a disciple of Dr. Brown, and then sharing the gospel with John McConnell and Jamie Gregory, and then discipling them so that they in turn can go and disciple others. And now you've got a Bible study that's international. All because my dad was faithful and obedient to carry out the instructions that were given to him. But my prayer would be that that legacy doesn't end with me. And my prayer would be that that legacy doesn't end with baby. My prayer would be that that legacy doesn't end with you either. Would you be willing today to step out in simple faith and obedience to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ? Are you willing to yield your life to Christ today and entrust Him with your hurts? And trust Him with your hopes and trust Him with your heart? Are you willing to lay aside your differences to come together as a body of believers to reach this community that is lost and dying and fearful and going to hell? Would you be willing to do that? The Bible says that God demonstrates or clearly proves His own love for us in this. While we were sinners, while we were dead in our sin, Christ died for us. He died for our neighbors. He died for our families. He died for you and me. Why did He do that? Because He loved us. And what do? We sit around and say, well, I'm not going to go talk to them. I just want to eat my supper. I don't want to have a conversation with the waitress. I don't know who she is. We come from Raleigh, North Carolina, to Lebanon, Virginia. And all the people that we've met outside of this church is thrilling for Baby and me. They don't know me from Adam's house cat. They know me as some cracker from North Carolina. They don't know who's my family. They don't know my lineage. They just, somebody that's tall who has a really beautiful daughter and, wife. And we talk about Jesus like He's our best friend. He is our best friend. And we talk about it naturally. Sales taught me to ask questions, and as I ask questions, I expose the pain. As I expose the pain, then I provide the solution naturally. Now, I'm 6'9 and 290 of business pounds, and I'll shove Jesus down your throat, and you'll say, thank you, may I have another? But I have found that that's not the best way to share the gospel. But as I ask questions to expose that pain, and as I've shared my story, at least five bridges in my life, cancer, abuse, divorce, COVID, unemployment, I can use those bridges to connect with almost everybody that I come into contact with just by asking questions. And as I ask those questions, expose those pains, then I can share Jesus naturally. At the office today, was it Regina, whose uncle just died? Baby and I understand loss too. My daddy is with the Lord. Her husband and her stepfather went to be with the Lord 12 days apart from each other. And what we're learning is that God is a father to the fatherless. Well, who's an orphan? I am. Because dad's with the Lord. But who else is a widow? Baby is. Well, not now, but she was a widow. And the Bible says that God is a defender of the widow. And He's a provider and a protector of the widow. And the Lord has taken great care of Baby. The Lord has also taken great care of me. Why? Because He's a father to the fatherless. And that's what we are able to share with Regina today. To encourage her, saying, we understand, but more importantly, God understands. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. Put your name there. For God so loved Jonathan. For God so loved Randy. For God so loved April. For God so loved, you put your name there. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Christ we might be saved. And what are we saved from? An eternity separated from God in hell. And what are we saved into? We're saved into a personal relationship with the risen Christ, where we now have purpose and peace. Are you willing to know Christ and make Him known to the folks around you here in Russell County? Lord forbid y'all go down the hill to St. Paul. They need Jesus too. So thirdly, we see not only did the widow cry out, not only did the widow carry out, thirdly, the widow shut out the distractions. Here in verse 4, it says, you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out into all the vessels. You shall set aside what is full. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. I believe the widows, the widow went, and Pastor Brandon, Pastor Don, if you'll allow me some artistic liberty. So I believe the widow and her sons come into the house, and I think Elisha told them, hey, I want you to shut out the distractions of the world. Because I think Elisha knew what would happen. The widow, I believe, shut the windows of her house. Why? To keep that nosy little neighbor that comes over and props her arms up on the windowsill. Widow lady, really? You've gathered these pots and pans for me? What are you going to do with them? Oh, you're going to use that little jar of oil and you're going to fill it? Really? That's not going to happen. Oh, widow lady, you've lost your mind. You're going to lose your son. Just so what had happened? You shut the window to keep doubt from creeping in. But then I think she also went and shut the doors to the house to keep Channel 5 or whatever our local news station is from busting in with the lights and the camera. And, widow lady, we hear that you have a little jar of oil. Show us your magic trick. Well, yes, it is my jar of oil. And, well, Elisha said to pour it out. Okay. Whoa, it filled up that whole pot. Wow, that's really cool. Yeah, it's my jar of oil. Oh, and I'll sell it to you for $9.99. So I believe she shut the door to keep pride from creeping in. But I also think that the Lord told her to shut the doors and shut the windows to keep her from being distracted by the world so that she and her sons would only see what God can do and to see that God was the one that was going to provide. He wanted them to see the provision that he would provide. So where are we today? Are we distracted by the things of the world? Well, some of the things are pretty, and some of the things are fast, and some of the things sound really good when they rumble and have a loping cam, when they sound like a race car. Some of them smell good, particularly when it's barbecue. And we're distracted by all these things. I wanted to jump through the TV. I can't remember if it was last night or tonight, not through the TV, I was reading the headlines of the paper, and I can't read too much because my blood pressure goes through the roof. But in Houston, Vice President Harris had a rally and brought in all these celebrities to come in, and so people were wanting to see the celebrities. And there was a protester against abortion that was outside. He had his baby daughter in a stroller. And while he's standing there talking about being pro-life and don't murder babies, how could you do that? One of the attendees gets in the face of the little baby and screams bloody murder. Look how distracted we've become. Who would have ever thought that you would do that to a little baby? Do that to me, you'll walk away with a limp. But we've lost our minds. We've lost our focus. What is right is now wrong, and what's wrong is now right. Who would have thought fighting for life is a bad thing? Well, not fighting, standing up for life is a bad thing. And we've become distracted. And I don't have my phone. One of the worst distractions that we have is that little phone, isn't it? Ding, buzz, whatever that goes off. Oh, it's a text. Oh, it's a post. Oh, it's a like. Oh, wait a minute, somebody didn't like my post? Oh. My wife has a timer on her phone that when she's on Facebook, it goes off. Whatever, 5 minutes, whatever the time limit is, it goes off quickly. And when it does, for the most part, she said, okay, that's it. I'm not looking at it anymore. But we're so distracted. My little nieces get upset when they only have 10 people that like them. Are you, what? Everybody loves you. What are you talking about? Well, they only like, Oh, for crying out loud. We're so distracted. But what's distracting you from Jesus today? What's keeping you from sharing the hope that you have in Christ with someone else? With a coworker, with a family member, with a neighbor, with a waitress? Maybe you're afraid somebody's going to talk about you. Maybe you're afraid somebody's going to mock you and laugh at you. Maybe you're afraid they're going to spit in your food. Maybe you're afraid you're going to be bypassed for a promotion. If that's where your focus is, then I want you to take a second and think about that. Jesus, who loves you, left the glories of heaven to come down to be born in a manger, to walk on this earth for 33 years, to then be nailed to a cross, the worst type of death you could have. And he endured the cross, despising its shame. He did it, why? For the joy that was set before him. The joy of knowing that you and me would give our heart and life to Christ, that we would spend an eternity with him, that he would go to ascend to the throne, to sit beside God the Father Almighty, to reign for eternity. And we're worried about likes? What is distracting you? And the widow here, Elisha said, I want you to shut out the distractions that are surrounding you. And maybe you've had legitimate distractions. Maybe it's a loss of a job. Maybe it's a health crisis. Maybe it's a loss of a loved one. Maybe you've had a child that's run away. Maybe it's that nosy neighbor. Maybe it's a financial storm in your life. There are a lot of distractions. But we're admonished here to shut them out. To shut out the distractions in our lives. And lastly, I want to suggest to you here, not only did the widow cry out, not only did the widow carry out, not only did the widow shut out, lastly, we see that the widow found out that God is sufficient. In verse 6, it says, when the vessels are full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there's not another vessel more. And the oil stopped flowing. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest. I love that. Here again, Pastor Don, Pastor Brandon, give me some artistic liberty. So I believe that the widow and her sons now are in the kitchen. At least that's where I would hang out. And we're in the kitchen. And she has this little jar of oil. So in the widow's logical mind, she's saying, okay, honey, bring me a little bud vase. Okay, Mom. Brings a little bud vase and gives it to Mom. And she takes that jar of oil, and her hands are trembling because she's fearful as to what's going to happen, and she doesn't know what's going to happen, and I don't know. And so she starts to pour the oil. Oh, I spilled some. And she pours the oil and fills up the little bud vase. And okay, and she sets it down. And honey, bring me another one. Well, Mom, I don't have another one. Well, bring me the next one you have. And okay, Mom, and it's a little bigger vase. And she starts pouring. Oh, I spilled more. Pours the oil in the vase, and then she sets it down, and then she takes a moment here, and she looks at the jar of oil, and she looks at the vase, and and I think her eyes got real big, and I think she got a big grin on her face, and she said, honey, would you go grab me the biggest urn you got? Okay, Mom. And they bring in this big urn, and they set it down on the floor, and she's filling it to overflowing, and the oil's sloshing all over the place, and they're laughing, and they're slipping and sliding, and they fill up all these pots and all these pans, and they're going crazy. And then she gets to the last one and said, honey, would you bring me another one? Mom, we don't have any more. Okay, that's great. And I think they're just hugging and laughing, and all of a sudden, the laughter turns to tears, and they're crying, and then all of a sudden, what in the world am I thinking? What does all this mean? The tax collector is still coming, and he's going to sell my sons into slavery. I got to go find Elisha. I don't know what to do. And what did Elisha do? Elisha said, go sell the oil, pay off your debt, and I love what God does. And then you and your sons live on the rest. I believe the widow was so focused on, I got to pay the debt. I don't want the tax collector to take my sons and sell them into slavery. I've got to. And the Lord said, I got this. Whoa, Nelly. Not only did the Lord see the big picture, he paid off the debt. But then, oh, how about the rent next month? How about the kids' college tuition? How about new wheels for their chariot? How about a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? God provided above and beyond anything that they could ask or imagine. Only God did do it. And so the Bible says that God's grace is sufficient, right? God's grace is sufficient for you and me. It doesn't say that God's grace was sufficient. It doesn't say that God's grace will be sufficient. It says God's grace is. It's an ever-present constant. God's grace is sufficient. And I don't know what you're going through in life. You've heard some of my story. You still need to hear baby's story. But I don't know what you're going through in your life. But I just think the principles here are clear. Cry out to the Lord. You're saying, John, I've been crying out to him. He's not listening. Well, then the next thing is, what is it that God's asked you to do? No, that doesn't make sense. What is it that God's asked you to do? And then in the process, shut out the distractions. You just focus on Jesus. Jonathan, I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills. I understand. I'm in the same boat. I get it. Shut out the distractions. Turn the TV off. Turn the computer off. And focus on Jesus. And then watch what happens. You'll find out that God is more than enough. I think I shared this the other day, and I can't remember, so baby, shut me down if I did. When I was fired from Chick-fil-A, did I share that the other day? Can't remember. I was fired from Chick-fil-A, December of 2018. Reason being, I had achieved everything I could within the store, within the local restaurant. And when I pressed them on that, they said, Jonathan, you do your job with excellence. So I said, you're going to fire me because I don't lie, steal, or cheat? Well, no, but yes, that's why, because we want to give somebody else a chance. You're going to fire your best employee? Didn't make sense to me. Okay. My mom started chemo for breast cancer, January 2019. That April, tax season, it's when I would not enjoy visiting Lonzo down at the county office. Don't tell him I said that. Tell him I went to see Randy instead. But when April 15 rolled around, the government, at that point, I owed 48 years. Every year I owed the government. I haven't figured that out. How I owed the government anything, I don't know. But for 48 years, I owed the government money. But that year, the government owed me. And the refund check I received covered all of my bills from January to April. And now while I was home, if I had been working for Chick-fil-A, I couldn't serve my mom. My dad had gone to be with the Lord 9 years ago, so I'm managing my mom's health care in her household. If I was working for Chick-fil-A, I couldn't have taken care of mom. Okay, so what happens? I get fired from Chick-fil-A, which makes no sense. Oh, but the Lord provided, and one of the ways he provided was me an opportunity to come home to serve my mom. And then in the process of serving mom, I'm doing some minimal construction and some landscape. And then I'm also traveling and preaching, so I'm trying to make ends meet in that capacity. And then tax season, oh, for crying out loud, here we go again. How much do I owe? Well, Jonathan, we owe you. Oh, excuse me, I didn't hear you right. What? We owe you. Well, the Lord provided and reimbursed me from January to April. At the end of April and then at the end of May, I was invited to come to South Texas to preach the gospel through the Fellowship of Christian Athletes and in churches and in schools. And the honorariums that came back from those two events, came back and paid my bills from April to September. I can't explain it, although I just did. It was God that provided. But when you let go and you just trust the Lord and you take God at His word, that doesn't mean He's going to give you a country club mansion or a BMW 7 Series or porterhouse steak for breakfast, lunch, and supper. He doesn't promise that. And if a church preaches prosperity, wealth, and health, that's a false gospel. And why do I say that? Because the Bible says that we're to take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. And the cross means sacrifice. The cross means suffering. The cross means struggling. That's what the cross represents. And that means that I have to die to myself. It has to die to my desires and die to my wants and die to my dreams. Why? So that the life of Christ will be raised up within me. And in that process here, the widow found out that God was more than enough. And you're saying, Jonathan, I'm struggling and barely getting by, and I don't know how I'm going to make it. Well, can I tell you something? We're struggling and barely getting by. But can I tell you, we're doing it with joy? Why? Because we're trusting the Lord. God has called us to share the gospel. He's called me to preach. And in the process, Lord, You said that You would take care of us. And as we step out in simple faith and obedience, we're trusting You. And Lord, the distractions are loud. And they're bright and they're fast. Help us, Lord, to stay focused on You. And as we shut out those distractions, and as we spend time in His Word, and as we spend time in His presence, then the peace that transcends all understanding fills our hearts and minds, and everything is okay. And if you ask me how you're going to pay the bills, I'll say, God's got it. Because I don't know how, but God does. God's grace is sufficient. Why? Because God says He will supply all of your wants according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, right? Does it say God will supply all of your wants? Thank you, Brendan. I got a little nervous here. No, God says that He would supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I want an F-250 four-door turbo diesel four-wheel drive King Ranch edition. Oh, sorry, that's a want, not a need. Matthew 6 says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But in Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. I believe if you seek the Lord first with everything that you are, all those things are going to pale in comparison. And your needs will be provided. The greatest need that each of us has is that of a Savior. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Babies, one sin is that she married me, but that means she's still a sinner. And she needs Jesus. And all you have to do is admit that you're a sinner and be willing to turn from your sin and turn to Christ to save you. And then you have to be willing to commit your life to Christ by faith. I don't understand everything that's written here. And Miss Gaynell, I don't understand everything that I was sharing with you today from Revelation 21 on heaven. But I take God at His word and I trust Him. All you have to do is turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, help me. Jesus, provide. And trust Him in the process. Now don't go home tonight and say, okay, Lord, I'm just going to sit on the couch and drink Arnold Palmer's and suck my thumb and you're going to show up and you're going to have a dump truck load of money and you're going to show up with a brand new car. It doesn't work that way. God's called us to be faithful and obedient. What is it that He's called you to do? Then be faithful and obedient to do just that. And God said, I'll take care of the rest. When I was working for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, we switched insurance companies and I had to get a physical. And they doctor diagnosed me with cancer, and so they operated on me, and on the 6th of March of 1998, I go in for surgery, and my mom was speaking at a women's conference in Atlanta, and she was able to catch an early flight, and I picked her up on the red eye that Friday morning, and we drove to the hospital. My dad was leading Friday morning Bible study, and he caught a flight after Bible study and came down and met us after the surgery had taken place. And while Mom and I are in pre-op, we prayed with Dr. Thomas Maughan before the surgery, and then Mom and I spent time in God's Word. And we went through the Daily Light, which is just, it's a devotional of Scripture, morning and evening. And this is what it said. He preserves the way of His saints. The Lord your God went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, in the fire by night to show you the way you should go, and in the cloud by day. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. With us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. The Lord your God in your midst is mighty. He will save and he will rejoice over you with joy. Nowhere in those passages of Scripture did God say, I wouldn't have cancer. Nowhere in those passages of Scripture did God not or God didn't say that I wouldn't lose 50 pounds or lose my hair or lose the ability to father children. He didn't say any of that. But what he did say, Jonathan, I've already gone before you and I've prepared the way. Though you stumble, you won't fall. Why? Because I will uphold you with a mighty right hand. And can I tell you, 26 years later, he's still carrying me today. That's how I know that God is sufficient. Oh, that's one of the many stories of how I know that God is sufficient. But God is sufficient. So what's distracting you today from Jesus? What is it that you're crying out to the Lord for? Maybe you haven't even cried out to the Lord. You've been crying out to your neighbor, your family, or your tax man, or your business partner, or your friend. Who are you crying out to? And tonight I'm here to tell you, you need to cry out to Jesus. Why? Not only does he understand, he cares about you personally, and he's willing to act upon your behalf for his glory. But are you willing to carry out what he's instructed you to do? For some of you, he's calling you to be born again. And how are you born again? It's by admitting that you're a sinner. It's by willing to turn from your sin and turn to Christ. It's by willing to commit your life and your heart to him by faith. Are you willing to do that tonight? Then in a moment, I'm going to give you that opportunity. But then maybe you're walking with Jesus, but you're so distracted by the world and the man and the business and everything that's going on around you. And God is telling you tonight, tune it out, shut it off, and tune in to Jesus. Rather than going on Facebook, maybe put your face in this book, right? And then lastly, it says that you'll find out that God is enough. And I'm here to tell you that he is more than enough. What do you say? Would you bow your heads and hearts with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we love you and I thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you for this message. I thank you for the privilege of knowing you and making you known. And Lord, I can't imagine what this widow was going through and the emotions and the roller coaster that she was on. And now losing her husband and now the opportunity or the thought of losing her sons, that was more than she could bear. And yet, Lord, what does she do? She cries out to Elisha, the prophet. What must I do? And Elisha said, what do you have? Well, I don't have much, but what do you have? Well, I just have a jar of oil. And that may be someone here today. You're saying, Jonathan, I don't have much. Jesus just wants your heart. And then we see here that she had a choice. You have a choice. You can choose to be obedient to what God is calling you to do, or you can be disobedient and walk away. And if the widow had been disobedient and walked away, she might have missed out on the blessing of having the debt paid and then the abundant supply that was given to her to take care of her and her sons for the rest of their days. The greatest need that each one of us has is forgiveness of our sin and restoration of our relationship between us and a holy God. And if tonight you find yourself separated from God because of sin, and you no longer want to be separated from God, like I was as an 8-year-old boy, I knew that I was a sinner, and I knew that that sin separated me from God, but I no longer wanted to be separated from God, then you have to admit and confess your sins. You have to be willing to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. Is that your heart's cry tonight? If it is, then I want you to pray silently in your heart after me. And do so with all sincerity. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. Forgive me for my sin. I turn from my sin, and I turn to you, Jesus. By faith, I invite you, Jesus, into my heart and into my life. Would you make me a new creation? Help me live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I want you to know that prayer doesn't save you. It's Jesus that saves you. But if tonight you've prayed and you've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and you've turned from your sin to turn to Jesus to save you, I believe, based on what the Bible says, that that is exactly what has taken place. The Bible says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you have called upon Jesus tonight to save you from your sins, then Jesus has done just that. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Tonight when we stand and sing our closing hymn of invitation, I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to take courage. I'm going to ask you to leave the comfort of your own pew, and I want you to come forward and tell Pastor Brandon of your decision to follow Jesus. He'll want to pray with you and encourage you and welcome you to the family. But then there may be someone else here tonight that you love Jesus, and you've given your heart to Christ, and you're serving Him as best you can, but you've realized that you have been distracted by the things of this world and you've lost your focus. Then when we stand and sing our closing hymn of invitation, I'm going to ask that you come and leave the comfort of your own pew and come to the altar. And I want you to kneel at the altar and ask the Lord to forgive you for your lack of focus. But then ask the Lord to give you a laser-like focus on Him. In the midst of the storms of your life, in the midst of the distractions of your life, would you be willing to do that? So, Lord Jesus, in these next few moments, would you move in the hearts and lives of your children, we pray. Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name, amen.